Blog Talk Radio.
With other people and bystanders around, and you hit another car with people sitting in. But yet, you make a statement, got it. That's what we use on animals when we out there hunting, got it.
Right.
You know, and then when it comes to the forefront, you kick them. But yet the next day you got police officers not coming to work because they feel that he was unjustly accused. I mean, come on now. I mean, are we gonna hold cops accountable or we're not? I mean, to say you're not gonna work, and I understand several of them have left the police department. They try to say they're being rocks being thrown at them. They're being called out their names and stuff like that. But think about what has happened to a people for 400 years. And you can't really stay in 2 weeks. I mean, if just like what happened in Buffalo when the prosecutor charged the officers, 57 officers quit that particular team the next day. So what we're saying is we're not going to hold each other accountable. The officers who pushed the man down and busted his head, and the man has damaged his skull. But yet you are outside clapping the next day, giving the officers a standing ovation. You know, and to me, that's a terrible, terrible thing to show while we're in the midst of what's going on in America. We're walking these streets, and if you want to know why, people are mad as hell. People are burning things and breaking windows because nobody's listening. We have been marching for 2 weeks, and then you turn around and shoot a man in a parking lot in front of people who are out there to get something to eat. Open this shooting, and then when you get charged, you're mad at the district attorney. This is unreal, man.
It's unreal. Yes, girl, it's 100%, man, because the fact is, now here's one thing, the police officer in Atlanta, there was no harm to him. I mean, the guy couldn't kill him. I mean, he had no weapon. You already don't pat him down. So, you know, to take away his life, to take him from his family, many individuals have got DUIs. Or, you like I said, pick him up in the morning, give him a ticket. Yeah, I mean, that's the max that should happen. So, I mean, if they want to think that the citizens of this country on standby and continue to watch this, no, it's not. It's not reform. You know, I mean, the brutality is obviously reform is necessary. It's obvious. If people don't want to come to work because one of their fellow officers shot and killed a man in front of others, then a stray bullet hit a car that could have killed someone else, well, then they shouldn't be on the force anyway. You know, yeah, they shouldn't be there.
And those who want to protest against that in the police department, then terminate them.
Right.
You have to send that message. Terminate them. You know, because, like, you're this blue wall that right now is the strongest union in America.
Yeah.
That blue wall will protect them to the end. Because what you have is even the officer, when I talk about Castillo, who got shot in Minnesota, when he told him to reach for his license, and he reached for him, and he shot him with a child in the back seat. And the officer doesn't get convicted again on video.
Yeah.
What are we doing? And then you wonder why people are in the streets, man, damn. Because it happens over and over and over until these certain police step up and say, you're wrong, it's not going to happen on my watch. We in a bad shape. And it's a bad commentary right now. But the people are not going to leave the streets until we get some reform. And on that reform, everybody keeps bringing up police training. Why do I have to train you to respect me like you respect any other human being? You don't need training for that. You know the difference between me and your neighbor. You know there is no difference. We're both human beings.
True.
We're all children of God. I mean, we are all created in His image, but why do I have to be treated different than your neighbor or someone you know from your community? You come to another community, you really interrogate the people, you beat them down, you shoot them up, and then you go back home to your community, but you treat them different. That's a problem.
That's a serious problem. That's a problem.
And so we get the answer for that, and reform happens, but I just have a big problem, my brother, with we got to have more training. We've been talking about more training for 30 years.
Yes, we have.
Why do I have to train you to treat me right?
Right.
Why do I have to train you to treat
That is
we have to get sensitive training. No, I'm a human.
Correct. You know, I just recently, you know, Daryl, I just recently watched a video of a mental health individual in Rolo who had a knife. He walked up on the police officers, and they tased him and handcuffed him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in reverse, if that had been an African-American, he probably would have been shot 8 or 9 times, you know, with the number of cops they had. But, you know that in the history of the Detroit Police Department, you know, with the federal oversight, you know, and we discussed earlier and talking about, you know, the big difference, you know, between, 1995 and 2000, you know, then, you know, after the federal oversight, then things come down here locally, you know, coming from 40 deaths down to, I think we had 9 from 2015 to now versus 1995 to 2000,
yeah.
We had 4.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, I mean, police brutality is real. It's real nationally.
And out of those 40 deaths, 35 of them were exonerated.
Yeah, 35 of them.
35.
Yeah.
35.
Yeah.
But then we got a president calling the people the street thugs.
Yeah.
When people are sick and tired of being sick and tired, I always use the analogy of somebody being bullied. We've been bullied for 400 years. In school, when a kid gets bullied, what they tell them? Tell your teacher. Tell the teacher, nothing happens. Tell your counselor. Tell the counselor, nothing happens. Tell the principal. Tell the principal, nothing happens. In some cases, they tell their parents, nothing happens. Then when that bully gets fed up and defends himself, now you want to blame the bully. And that's what the president is doing today.
Right.
He's blaming the victims right now. I listened to his speech last night, which, my understanding, the numbers came in at 6,500 when he was expecting 40,000. You know, 6,500. And it's not just because of the COVID. It's because people are realizing what you're preaching. You're preaching division when you should be preaching us coming together.
You should be preaching
police reform. You should be bringing up those people just this year alone who have passed away from police brutality. You won't earn their names. When we say Black Lives Matter, we are not saying that your life doesn't matter. We're saying our life matters just like yours.
True.
But people want to switch that around like they switched Colin Kaepernick around. He spent 2 minutes yesterday, 3 minutes, talking about the flag. And you should get 1 year in jail if you burn the flag. You're talking about a flag, but some people look at the flag different because what has happened in this country is painful under the flag.
That's
but
true.
Yet now, so I know who you're speaking to when you said if someone burns a flag, give them a year in jail. We know who you're talking to.
Yeah.
But you spent your speech on that, on dividing instead of bringing together. And that's a problem. And that's why when it comes to 2021, to the end of this year, November the 3rd, we got to vote, man.
That's it, right? Yeah. If you look at this correlation of him going to Tulsa, you know, with the anniversary of the slaughter in Tulsa, you know, I mean, come on.
Yeah.
Besides the virus, you know, the impact of putting all them people, in a stadium, Coliseum.
That's right.
Yeah, but then, you know, you're looking at 100 years ago how they tortured black people, slaughtered black people. And he goes a day after that anniversary to Tulsa, which is a very racist city, according to a lot of the citizens that live there. I personally haven't been there, but I watched a few videos. They were telling about some of the things they go to.
Yeah. A lot of people, black and white, didn't appreciate the fact that he was coming there at this particular time. Black and white.
Okay.
They were up in arms.
Okay.
You know, they were up in arms. What means, why would you take this time to come here knowing and understanding what you know? By the way, he said he made Juneteenth. He made it famous because nobody knew what it was.
Well, last year I'd heard nothing from him regarding Juneteenth. Well, it seems, hey, Daryl, it seems like we have about 4 or 5 callers. So we would like to, I guess, click on one and hear that come in.
Okay, sure.
All right. We're here. Hello. Hey, caller, you're alive. Hello?
some technical difficulties.
Are you showing?
Yeah.
Hello, caller. You're alive.
Okay, well, we have some technical difficulties, and why are we trying to shore that up right now? Also, I'd like to have a discussion about fathers, black fathers, business fathers, and the discussions we have had with our children being black in America. And again, that's a sad commentary when we have to tell our children and give them the proper protocols when they're pulled over by the police.
That's true.
That's so different than the other citizens. You know, for me, I told both of my boys, when you get pulled over, already pull your life.
Hello, caller. Can you hear me? Can you hear me, caller? Hello? Caller, can you hear me? 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 Caller, can you hear me?
Can I be heard? Hello?
Yes, can you hear me? Listen to us straight through the device. Turn your device down. If you're watching the program on the computer, turn it down so you can talk and hear straight through your telephone, okay?
Okay, I'm just listening in. I've called in, so I'm just listening in right now.
Oh, okay. So you don't have a comment, you just want to listen in?
Yes, thank you very much.
Oh, okay, thank you. Hello, caller, can you hear me? Hello, caller, can you hear me? Hello, caller, can you hear me? Caller, can you hear me? Caller, can you hear me? Hello? Community Advocate Network caller, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, hold on. I'm going to put you live on the air. Turn your device down and listen to us straight through the telephone, okay?
Thank you.
Okay, just a moment.
My opinion, it should be more education. You know, a high school diploma, being a police officer, you should at least have a junior college degree. Oh, we have a live caller?
Yes.
A live caller.
Yes, I'd like to know, you know, why is it that we have to, I heard the host say that we definitely have to train our kids, to our children to say, oh, yes, sir, no, sir. You know, is it another route? Because to me, that's just actually succumbing to them. And they get joy out of it. I don't understand why we have to tell them to, you know, why couldn't they just say, hello, officer, could I have the reason that you stopped me? I mean, we all have equal rights.
Well, I definitely agree with you because most time with traffic stops, you're talking about an infraction of offenses that's less than a misdemeanor. You know, if we could get a traffic ticket or even a warning and going about our business, but they have demonstrated with their brutality, the over-aggressiveness, the assertiveness, that something simple as a speeding ticket could turn into murder. You know,
right,
I mean,
because just
that
like at Atlanta, he was not disrespectful.
Yeah.
He said, he was real respectful. He did everything the officer said. So that doesn't work. So I guess we're listening on to see, you know, if you guys have some ideas or we can get some kind of information to what could work, because we all have sons and daughters out here.
Yeah, Cola, I definitely agree with you.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I agree with you. I know here in the city of Detroit, you know, we should talk to our city council members, whatever district you live in, to make these police more accountable. Like I said, we need protect and serve just like other communities. We don't need police. You know, we're not animals. You know, I mean, I know most people I affiliate with associate with a law abiding. So, you know, why is policing such a priority, you know, in a law abiding community? What's wrong with protect and serve? What do you think about that, Daryl?
That's right. Well, if protect and serve in certain communities, then in other communities, it's interrogate. Protect and serve, interrogate. And protect and serve, interrogate. And that's the difference, and that's what we're talking about here today. And Colin, you're exactly right. But right now, our objective as fathers is to make sure our children come home safe.
True.
This is why we tell them to take the extra precaution until that training and that reform takes place. This is the measures that we have to put in place right now, because as you see, the statistics are overwhelming. They're overwhelming.
Ridiculous.
So this is why we have to ask our children to do the extra thing so they can get home safe. Yep. Thank you, caller.
Thank
Appreciate
you.
You.
Thank you.
We have another call here. Welcome, caller. You are live. Caller, you are live.
Hello?
Hello?
My question is this. My name is Joan Perry, and I was just wondering, we used to have not a town meeting, but you could call on your officers to come and speak to the people and kind of give you an understanding of what you should do when you're stopped, even though we think we know, but now we don't know, and we're afraid to do it. Is there a way that we can kind of set up, or is there anyone we can contact to say, hey, can you come and talk to this group of people to let them know how they should approach situations? Is that possible, or?
Yeah, you know what, Colin, that should be possible, you know, because at maximum, we should be able to contact the chief of police, and to talk about whatever district we live in.
Yeah.
You know, to say, could you send some officers to our community to speak to us about, you know, police tactics, you know, in our community. Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. Neighborhood watch, block club. So yeah.
Go ahead,
Daryl.
I think that's a great, great, great suggestion. And not just that, take it a step further, I think it needs to be a requirement that officers come speak to different communities. The community need to know their names, their full names and everything. Their rap sheets or their sheets should be open. There should be transparency. We should know if any of the officers have any tickets, any citations within the police department. All those things need to be known. That's a great suggestion.
Yeah. Thank you.
And I think it'll start with our city council.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Great suggestion.
Yes, it is. Can we have another caller here? Caller, you are live. Hello, caller.
Good afternoon.
Yes, good afternoon.
A question and comments, quite frankly. I've been on hold and I've heard some wonderful suggestions. And the last suggestion, I just got on, so I don't know how much I've missed. The last suggestion, I think, carries a great deal of weight because it lends itself to something I think needs to begin to take place again. There was a time in our communities where officers had to walk the beat, okay? And when you walk the beat, something Daryl said, you know the officer, you know something about them, and they know the people in the community. You're more inclined to serve and protect when there's a consistent relationship of engagement. It's more meaningful. And so I am a proponent of what was just suggested, how we come about that. What I don't know is the answer, is that those answers come from the chief of police. The reason I say that is because it puts him in a precarious position, because he has to lead the police force and endorse oftentimes tactics in some of these communities that are required that because of the danger of walking a beat. I think it has to be a social worker along with the chief of police that helps facilitate that. So I think that's a combined effort. The other thing, I want to be very, very careful in how I choose my words, because in the wrong arena, it could be considered irresponsible. And so we're trying to come up with productive and constructive solutions. I have a great fear right now for the climate in the country and the cold blue of officers taking off work, as we see in Atlanta, of if our young brothers and our young sisters continue to find themselves subject of just brutal violence. There's a temperature in America right now that we have to concern ourselves when they're going to begin to respond in kind. That is a formula for disaster. But if you continue to kick a dog, a friendly dog, a poodle, and you kick him into a corner, ultimately he's going to start to bite you. And so one of the things that's important that we move along in this process quickly, because it's not going to be long down the road. We know the atmosphere and the mindset and the psychology in some of our communities. You're talking about a marginalized people who've been subjected to poverty and violence for a very, very long time, and they're tired and they're agitated. If this does not happen, this reform, as they're calling it, does not happen quickly, I have a great fear of seeing young men and women start responding in kind. From a spiritual perspective, we understand that that's not the answer. From a natural perspective, as far back as the jungle, self-preservation requires that you defend yourself, and as our brother Malcolm so greatly said, by any means necessary. I hope we don't go down that path, but I don't think we're far away from it if this so-called reform doesn't take place soon. So that's more of a comment than a question.
Well, you know, Carla, yes, it is. It's an excellent comment. Well, Carla, I agree with you. Like, number one, so far as the police officers walking the beat, I know in the city of Detroit, 75% of the police officers does not live in the city. Only 25%. Okay. I think out of about 2,411 police officers, only about 584 live in the city.
Wow.
Because the Human Resource Department for the state of Michigan said residency for police officers is not a requirement. So, you know, that's one of the main reasons that I advocate for more police training. If you bring in suburban police officers into the inner city, dealing with inner city kids, you know, they need, you know, I don't think 6 months at the academy gives them that training. So, you know, and most of these communities are law-abiding communities, because if you got a drug house or something like that, deal with them individually. Do not deal with everybody in the community according to that one house that you have targeted. You know, you got a weed and seed program, most police departments and city does. So identify the problem and deal with the problem, and, you know, and not group everyone together. Darryl, you have to comment on
absolutely.
That?
I didn't know the numbers that you just articulated as it related to the residency. I think it's a mistake to have people coming from the suburbs to quote unquote police our communities, because not 6 months, not 12 months, and not 6 years can give you the mentals that are required for people who've lived in poverty all of their life. There's no amount of book training or on-the-job training that you can get to help you understand a kid who has to go to school just to eat, to have to deal with the lack of education, the lack of joblessness and hopelessness, and now you're sent in from your suburb to try to manage and navigate that. No indictment against you for where you live, but you could never be prepared for that. That's like taking somebody out of the White House and putting them in the jungle in Africa and telling them to go survive.
That's true.
So
for the reform process to be throughout these high poverty neighborhoods, you know, I mean, put the money in the neighborhood. Bring the JPPA programs back. Bring the community centers back. Bring more mentors back. I'm saying, you know, instead of bringing these, you know, buying the police officers tanks and all these military-type weapons, if you get rid of poverty, you know, you decrease crime. I mean, poverty is the root of all evil. I mean, you know, if somebody have never had the opportunity is not in their environment, how do you expect them to get it? You know?
Absolutely.
So, and, you know, another thing that's major in with police reform, too, that should go in the community is prison reentry. A lot of young men have made a mistake, come back to their environment, cannot get employment. They are locked out because of the fact of their record. So it's got to be some kind of deal with local businesses and things to get these young men back working, young women also. So there's a whole lot of things that can be done instead of building more prisons and issuing them more artillery to kill us.
Absolutely. And we've got to take a – hey, Jason, where's your mask, man? Where's your mask? You can't go in there without no mask, man. You can't go in there without no mask. Here. Take my – this one ain't been used. You can't – yeah, now, wait a minute. Hold on, I got one in my pocket. Ain't been used. Oh, I'm sorry, y'all. Hold on one second.
Question about police
you can't be around your grandparents.
They put out by the Detroit Police Department is been trying to get black police officers to join the force, but they just will not join the force. So there's something else going on there, but our black community, because of the stigma that they have with the police, they don't want to become police officers. And they said that the number is extremely low getting black African Americans to join the police department.
Yeah,
so that is the problem. That's a major problem.
Yeah. Yeah, but, you know, just,
that's a great call, Al. Appreciate it, brother, and happy Father's Day to you.
Okay, we got another caller. Hello, caller, you alive?
Okay.
Caller, you alive? Caller? Okay, we're having a little difficulty with this particular call, so we'll move on. But, you know, when we talk about, you know, the community, I mean, if we invest in other countries, in their infrastructure, there's nothing wrong there's nothing wrong with investing in our youth.
Caller, can you hear us? Hello? Caller, can you hear us? Caller, can you hear us?
I can. Can you hear me?
I can. Okay, I'm going to put you live on the air. Turn your device down so that you can listen straight through to your telephone while you're talking, okay?
Yes, ma'am. Okay.
Hold on.
Get better services, you know, protection services in the community, and you know, they'll make better decisions, you know. So, making them least minimum, having an associate's degree, and give them a time frame to obtain a bachelor's, you know. Okay, we have a caller here.
Hello. Hello, good afternoon. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay. Okay, I have a quick question about police reform, and if you think it is a good idea for the hiring, like resource managers within the police department, to be somehow held accountable through this whole process as well, because I'm just thinking back on all of the job applications I've ever filled out, right? And we can always lie on a job application, but there's no like questions regarding the treatment of other people or racism. So how can we include some type of those questions just to put it on their radar that it is a priority? And I've been through the police hiring process on what's going to be a police officer, but it didn't make sense to me because I was going to be making the same amount of money working in loss prevention. So I've been through that process and it was easy. and so I'm trying to figure out, should there be some type of psychologist in the mix to ask certain questions to kind of scope out some of the people who have certain, you know, prejudice or racism against other people of color.
Yes. But, you know, initially, now most police officers have to take that. I think that Minnesota, it's a psychological evaluation. It's about a 12 to 14-page evaluation. They do that initially. But, you know, the problem with most of them, you know, police officers suffer from PTSD. I mean, they're in high-stress position.
Yeah.
You know, there's if you look at most of the officers that do these heinous incidents, they have a history within the department that, you know, they'll move them around when and actually they should be unfit for the job. You know, I mean, or are phased out in some sort of way. So, you know, initially they do go through a mental health screening. But, you know, you look at 10 to 15 years of adrenaline rush, you know. Now, this is the truth. I was working outside yesterday in a home of mine, so I'm close to a park. I seen, you know, the police officer rush down the street going by 45 miles per hour, you know, lights blazing. Then he gets to the park, and the only thing he was there for was to tell people don't park on the grass. And I'm saying, you know, did we need a Starsky and Hutch to tell somebody don't park? You know, just drive up there and say, hey, you know, it's illegal to park on the grass. So, I mean, it's these type things that, you know, that we are talking about.
That's a great question, caller. That's a great question.
Yeah, so, you know, so I think...
Is the caller still there?
I'm sorry.
Yeah, so I agree with you. It should be continued mental health evaluation. And it should be psychologists, psychiatrists that act on their evaluation. You know, let's not have a traditional blue line. You know, because I, like I said, I understand it's a stressful job, but that's your choice. No one made you become to become an officer. You know, that's your decision.
Right.
So you got to do the job to the best of your ability and professionally.
I'm just thinking that there should be some more conversation centered around prejudice and racism in the very beginning before these people are even hired into office somehow. I don't know how, but somehow. There should be some conversations regarding it.
True. I agree. And the thing about it is, too, that I like to emphasize to the caller, the police have the best union in the country. You know, their union, they have a dynamite union. But the whole thing about it is we're dealing with public safety and public health and targeting and profiling and the things that, you know, if they cannot train, it's like the previous caller said, it's going to reach a boiling point. And that's something no citizen want. You know, no citizen want to see riots in the streets and, you know, harm coming to police officers. No one want to see that. So, you know, training and reform and, you know, any ideas that all of us have, you know, we should, like I said, a town hall meeting, a city council, you know, the police chief, you know, we should discuss these things.
So what is the noun solution? Meaning, so we're having these great ideas and we're coming together. What could someone do right now as far as who to email? You know, it takes a lot to get a town hall meeting together, but what could we do as of like right now today to kind of push some of these agendas forward?
Well, I would suggest contacting your city council, your state representative, you know, to get the, you know, to get the ball rolling, you know, because that's exactly what I'm going to do, you know, because I want to see the police that patrol our streets, you know, I want them trained and, you know, and approachable. A lot of them are not approachable. I mean, they see everyone as a criminal, and that's not the case. Everyone is not a criminal.
Okay. That's right. And there's no time better than right now with the protest things going on. Now, we can put the demand on city council, put the demand on the mayor. We need town hall meetings right now. We have suggestions right now to help us within our own community right now. Don't wait till later or next year. Do it right now.
Right.
And all those things.
You have
to
do it right now.
Your state council, like Farmers did. Go to your state representative and put pressure on them. And again, this is why it's so important to vote as well. I had a conversation with a gentleman last week. And he said, I'm not voting, man. Our vote don't count no way. Nobody listens. And I said, well, that's the worst thing you can do. That's the worst thing.
That
people have died for us to have the opportunity to vote. The worst thing you can do is not vote, because when you don't vote, that means you're voting for the other person. So, you know, vote your city council, vote your mayor, vote your DA, vote everybody in your community. That's where it starts. Your community should be a reflection of who you are and what you need. And if you don't vote, then I always say, what's the purpose of protesting if you're not going to sit there and make a change at the voting booth?
Right.
Voting booth tells the community, tell those leaders, I'm serious about what I want, and you're going to listen to me, or we're going to remove you from office.
Right.
Thank you, caller. We appreciate your call, and you gave us some great insights and some suggestions that we all can use. We really appreciate that.
Okay, thank you. Have a good day.
Thank you.
Bringing back on that, we get a lot of chances that everybody's agreeing with the officers need more training, continuously trained, and also mental health training. You cannot be on the job and be there 2 or 3 years and don't have mental health training. You got to have mental health evaluation.
That's true. I mean, that's absolutely true. And you know, the thing within our environment right now was, like I said, we're getting more and more suburban police officers. Training has to be our utmost. We have another caller here. Caller, you are live.
It shouldn't be allowed in.
Mm-hmm.
You're from the suburbs. Hello, caller. Caller, could you turn your device down a little?
Hello?
Yes.
It's more of a comment than a question. I know a few callers back, somebody called in and talked about what we should be telling our children. Not just our children, but how we should act when we're stopped by the police, and not just our children, but also for adults. And we talked about, I think someone said, holding some kind of a meeting or a town hall with the police officers so they could tell us what we should do. I don't know if that's the answer, because in every case that you see, we've done exactly what we were supposed to do. Castillo did exactly what he was supposed to do. Rayshard Brooks, outside of the fact that he ran, but initially he did exactly what he was supposed to do. In every instance, we've done what we were supposed to do, and it didn't fare us well. So I don't know if that's the answer. Them telling us, okay, listen, make sure your hands are at 10 or 3. Make sure you say yes, sir. Make sure you say no, sir. In the last 3 weeks, I've probably watched 50 videos between Facebook and Instagram of young black men and women doing exactly what they're supposed to do, and they're still being arrested and still being harassed. So I'm not sure if that's the answer.
Okay.
I
definitely understand what you're saying. I agree. But
yeah.
You know what? My only suggestion.
You
know, go ahead, Darryl.
Yes, true. The answer is accountability. There's no accountability. Until the police officers are held accountable, that's what we just have to continue to do. It's accountability. And we just need a reflection of that in Atlanta. When they held the officer accountable, half of the department is ready to quit.
Yes.
Let them quit. Mm-hmm. Let's get some new blood in there. Let's start with the proper training. Let's start with the psychology effort. Start with the mental health effort and the right questions. Bring up a town hall meeting. We're starting over. Those bad cops have to leave the department, and eventually those good cops will stop. They will hold them accountable because they're tired of being put into the same lump. That's what's going to happen. These good cops are going to get tired of being put into the same lump, and they're going to request and recommend that these cops change their attitudes or their ways, or they're going to have to leave the police department. I think we're on our way to that.
Yeah, and you know what? And I advocate for more money for more qualified people, the right people. You know, because the fact is, you're going to save the city or your community money anyway from the lawsuits. You're going to get lawsuits for police brutality. So if you bring the right individual on board initially, give him
enough money where we're not going mid-level or lower-level personnel. Let's get top qualified officers, you know, who's proud to wear their uniform and do the job correctly. So, I agree with you 100%. I saw the same videos where people did the correct things, and they still, you know, still were brutalized.
So that was my statement. So I do have a question. I want to know. I'd like to know what your opinion, the both of you, what your opinion is on when you see the pictures of the protesters and you see white city officials or white police officers kneeling with the protest, with the black and people, with the people of color, with the protesters. What do you think of that?
Well, okay.
Well, go ahead, Mark.
Well, I mean, like, my opinion is, in some aspects, is too little too late because it's 450 years. They wasn't kneeling last year. So, you know, we're saying we want to start from now to never go back. You know, I mean, there are some good police officers. I'm not saying that all cops are bad. So,
right.
You know, I think if each chief of police in their communities fire their bad apples, they know they got bad apples. They know they're hiding them bad apples. Get rid of them now and, you know, and bring in qualified people, you know. I mean, but, like, we know they have the strong police union. You know, we know that. But, you know, the fact that, you know, I'm willing to state that at least 90% of the officers I've seen had more than one incident. You know, each one that was involved in a fatal incident had more than one. How about you, Carol? You got any comments on that?
Yeah, I mean, if you're going to kneel, then what? Don't kneel and just recognize me. Once you kneel, then what? When you get up, what are you going to do? Are you going to hold those officers who are dead in the dead wrong? Are you going to hold them accountable? Are you going to speak out? Is that what you, when you go back, you're going to tell those officers who you know when you go back to that locker room in the evening, take your badge off to go home, are you going to pull it to the side and say, I know what you've been doing. It's got to stop. Other than that, the kneeling means absolutely nothing.
That's correct.
Right.
Symbolism.
I agree. Thank you, guys. This is a great conversation.
Thank you, caller.
Thank you for calling. Have a great day.
Yes, we have another call. Caller, you're alive.
I didn't know, but I was still on. I'm there. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I was talking earlier. I got cut off a little bit. I want to pick up and comment on the most previous callers about the officers or city officials kneeling with us. And as Daryl said, we have to be careful, whether it's for the purpose of patronizing us for the moment. Have you been pressured into kneeling, or do you really subscribe to what we are kneeling for? It is a wonderful sight, particularly in our young people who I don't believe want to see us, but they don't want the world that we're handing them full of hate and all the other things. When you see young people of all ethnicities marching through the streets in protest, and in some of those cases, the diversity isn't well intended, nor does it have the right agenda. But let us not be deceived by the pictures that we see. There's an old adage, and it comes from my brother Malcolm about black coffee is strong until you pour cream into it. Okay. And there was with both the Panthers and the Nation of Islam, you can help us, but you can't join us. If you legitimately have an intention of helping us, then lend your services and your money where needed. But we've got some things internally that need to be fixed, and we don't know of letting you inside of the meeting what goes on after you leave the meeting. We've been infiltrated too many times in the past. So if the kneeling is genuine, authentic, and comes from raw emotion, that's one thing, but we have to be careful not to be patronized. But that was in response to the previous caller. I also want to add something, and I'm looking for comment on this. Beyond this point, on the other side of this, and I choose my words carefully because there are some that might hear this and might take this the wrong way, we're going to drive this as hard and as fast
as it needs to go. We're going hard in the paint about this. We're going to have to go just as hard internally. We've got to have some family conversations. What I mean by that is the men in our communities have to take some responsibility and accountability for our communities. There are young boys taking actions in our communities that I don't want to use the word should not be tolerated, but we've got to learn and manage and navigate our own situations. When we come out of these meetings, when our issues are addressed and we've got to go back to our neighborhoods to execute them, the men in the community have to take some headship. And in order to do that, you've got to sit down with the young men in the community, because we can't make the decisions independent of them, because they've run these streets and they've run them hard, because that's the only game in most instances they've been left to play. So there has to be a meeting of the mind in the community, independent of the police, independent of the city council and the mayor and the federal laws, about how we're going to govern ourselves. The dignity and respect that's been stripped from us, how we get that back. That comes from headship. In many cases, not in all, we've foregone our headship, locked ourselves up behind gates and barriers and walls, and have failed to go out and manage the process. It's our responsibility as well. I'm interested in comments from that.
Well, you know, go ahead, girl. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Mark. I agree 1,000%. It starts with us. Leadership starts with us. And men have to mentor, not just their own household, their kids. And we have to start with, first of all, Al, it's a little deeper than that, because it starts with love. Because if I don't love myself, how can I love you? It starts with love within ourselves. And once we love ourselves, we can love others. We can love our neighbor. But it starts with that. It starts with, if you love your neighbor enough to tell him, hey, brother, you know what? We're not going to have that on my block. Hey, brother, I love you, but no, here's another way. Hey, sister, no, don't do that. That's not a wrong move. We don't have that anymore. It starts with self-love first. But there's an answer. There's an answer. And if we continue with people like yourself, Al, to mobilize and get people together, starting with the churches, and within our schools, have these programs. And you know what? Because it's starting in the schools. The schools, the teachers are trying to be parents to the kids in school.
Yeah.
Teachers are becoming counselors to the kids in school. So it starts there. The headship starts at home, but it goes out, you know, like a wheel of smoke. We have to control everything. And if you control your neighborhood, the police won't have to.
That's true.
The police will come to the leadership in the community and say, hey, I heard such and such is out here at night doing blah, 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 blah. We just want to bring you aware of that. That's what community involvement is really about.
And
we have to get
the integration.
Role, like you said, but how do we get that started?
The integration of all those things comes back to something that was stated earlier by Brother Marvin when we started talking about mass incarceration and recidivism, okay? They are stealing, literally stealing and snatching and bondage the men out of the community. So as they return, we have to know how to manage that process. But for those of us who've been left there, who've been given the responsibility of those communities, we've got a one young man at a time. Our young sisters have been forced, young sisters and women have been enforced into a role that they, quite frankly, weren't created to have to carry an extraordinary burden. Okay, we won't go too far into the word of God, but God's word calls for God, Christ, man, then woman. And once we give up our headship and the divine order is out of place, you've got chaos. And so we have to take back appropriate headship. So when we are engaged with police reform, federal reform, and all of the aspects of governing and managing our own, the power of the men is perceived and received. Now, that's not to say our women are not capable. They've done an extraordinary job of carrying the load. But this opportunity, this gap, and this void, we have to step into in order to guide, lead, and direct us, our women and children who've had to suffer because of the lack of headship. And that headship, it will not be simple. Change is painful. Until the pain of change is greater than the pain of staying the same, there is no change. We've got to initiate that change in a dual responsibility while we're dealing with the outside forces that have wreaked so much havoc and chaos on our communities. That's where we've got to stand up. That's part of our responsibility and accountability. So when we use the word accountability, we've got to look at self first. We've got to have some family conversations that don't include them.
Yeah. You know, caller, here's something that is, yeah, I agree with you. You know, during this pandemic is an excellent time for parents to talk to their children because, as Daryl mentioned too, you know, teachers today spend more time dealing with behavior than their curriculum. You know, they got to, you know, teach children how to, you know, how to interact with others. That should be done at home, at the dinner table, as you're interacting with family and other individuals in your community. Now, and so far as men in the community, you know, once something is broken to a point of no repair, it takes restructuring. Okay, and in this perspective, it's going to take them federal dollars. Now, here's one thing now. Okay, African Americans have been a part, you know, we, as many people have quoted, we fought in every war. Okay. Originally, policing was targeted for us. The prison industry was created for African Americans. Prison is the new slave master. Okay, poverty will always bring crime. I don't care if it's 2020 or 2030
Absolutely.
Or 2040. If we won't change, we need the financial dollar, put JTPA programs back in these communities, put community centers there. Let's bring some of our professional people in to mentor these kids, to help them get through high school, to get to college if their grades are not there. So part of the mentoring process is part of our professional community buying into our younger people. You know, but, you know, don't think that the United States government do not owe the African-American communities no money. They do, period. I mean, they're not criminals. They are poor. You know, if you don't have money, you're going to create an income. I don't care who you are.
Absolutely.
So if they want to show
Absolutely.
People in West Virginia who are poor, they are committing crimes in West Virginia because they are poor. There are no African-Americans hardly in West Virginia. So, you know, I agree with you 100%. But the country going to have to invest in its own. You know, we are Americans.
Let me say something.
We was born
here. Let me say
here.
Something I just observed. You know, there's
okay.
been talk over many years about reparations, and I know time is well spent. I'll be quick. There's been many conversations over the years about reparations for the families of slaves, and the question always arose, where would the money come from? How would it happen? What's amazing to me, there was a $2 trillion and $3 trillion stimulus package that were created all of a sudden to prop up the economy, okay? So don't say the money is not there. Until poverty is addressed, until poverty is addressed, all that we talked about will continue to present itself. The description in the Bible, the first one says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We got to bring in those with the knowledge who equipped and have the skill sets to appropriate those money, then extract the dollars, okay? But we also got to understand that there's a greater picture here, and as we get a hold of that understanding and lean not to our own understanding, we'll begin
True.
To grasp the reality of who we are, what we are, and where we need to go. But there has to be enormous understanding of the role that we must play. Because as long as we can continue to beg for what's rightfully ours, we'll never be free. The bondage continues to exist. We have to demand, ask, and then demand. And be prepared once we get it, because it's forthcoming. It's forthcoming. There's a divine intervention here taking place, which is a whole other conversation that they won't be able to control. But once it comes, how we execute determines what the future looks like on the other side of this.
Well, but you know, the major thing is just the economic divide. You know, even back in the civil rights days, when King started talking about dividing money, that's when he got assassinated. You know, so the thing now is with a city such as Detroit that's, you know, that's coming out of bankruptcy, there's poverty here. So it's nothing for Washington, D.C. to give our leaders in this community the necessary money to get appropriate housing, adequate, and training. Okay, you know, we cannot do nothing about the kids who have dropped out of school now, but we can make sure they get a skill set. But we can work on future
mm-hmm.
generations. So the bottom line is, it's going to take money. It's not reparation. You're just investing in your country. The greatest asset
yeah.
any country can have is their youth. So it's not begging, it's not reparation, it's just that this is what you got to do,
instead of giving police more heat-sinking pistols or tanks or drones to fly over here, put the money in the community to alleviate poverty. You got to get rid of poverty. You know, I mean,
absolutely,
people going to make
absolutely
bad decisions. I mean, you know, people going to make, but in general, yeah, in general, you know, things are going to be okay if you put the funds there. You know, you show somebody that you love them, that you care about them, versus shooting them in the streets like a dog when they should get a traffic ticket.
Let me make one more comment, then I'm gonna let you brothers go. Let me make one more comment.
Yeah, we back.
Okay. Yeah.
Let me make one more comment.
You know what? But we gotta make demands. You gotta start voting. That's where you start at.
Yes.
Make demands at the voting booth. They will take you serious when you go to the voting booth. They'll look back and say, "Wow, now this is power. Wow, they are serious. Wow, they are demanding things now." If you continue to call in morning shows or podcasts and complain, but don't go to the voting booth, then we just running in place and not going nowhere.
That's
it
true.
Starts off at the voting booth. This December the 3rd, and then you do your midterm elections, you do your council elections, you do your state representative elections, and you do it, and that's when the demand comes in.
That's true. Caller, thank you.
And
we appreciate your call.
Let me end with this. The kneeling
okay
that we're doing is extraordinary, and it is wonderful. But when we get up off our knees, we better be ready to stand up. Kneeling
That's
is
true
representative of something
That's
extraordinary.
True.
When we get what we want, let us stand like men.
Well, you know, I like to share this, too, because most African-American are spiritual people, whether they attend church on a regular basis or not. Most of us, somewhere in our lives, we have hit a church house. And we look up to our
yes,
spiritual leaders. You know, I want to take my hat off to, you know, Pastor Chucky Ellis, who we have organized, and my man over there on 7 Mile and Schaefer, Mr. Sherrod, Reverend Sherrod. Yeah, but the thing now, what I'm saying is, they should help us organize so many town halls meetings. They should come to the forefront, you know, because everything that we are discussing affects their congregation or a relative of their congregation.
Yes,
so, you know,
sir.
I
would
like to see them get more actively talking to our city leaders to, you know, to make this thing work, to make it better for everybody.
Absolutely. They're our staple. Yeah. Amen, brothers.
All right, brother. Thank you for calling. Appreciate it.
Thank you for the time. This is wonderful. We have to keep doing this and having these kind of dialogues. I encourage more people to call in.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
God bless you. Yes, sir.
Okay, we have several callers. We have another caller. Caller, you alive?
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay, sorry about that. So I want to piggyback on the last caller, because he was touching on some things that I wanted to touch on. I'm going to try to be brief to sum it all up. But when he said, my people, you know, in the Bible it says people will perish for a lack of knowledge, that is 100% true. So I think that there's got to be some type of reform to the curriculum within the public school system. And the only reason why I say that is because being a homeschooling parent, I know a lot of African Americans who have chosen to homeschool because the history books in the public school systems are so whitewashed that they have decided to take it upon themselves to homeschool their kids, to teach their kids the truth. And for a lot of us, we believe that our ancestors were not slaves, they were enslaved. And in my opinion, that there is a difference. Like, we were not born to be slaves. We were kings and queens. And, you know, the curriculum books are so whitewashed that it says that, you know, being a slave, you were a member of the family. It was, you know, it was just wonderful, glorious job, and things that are just not true. So I have taken it upon myself within my local homeschool community, and we're having these conversations. I've had 7 of them already, and I have one scheduled next week. And these people from all over the country that have never experienced racism, but they've never been around African Americans. So if anybody has their hands in the education system or a way or access to it, we need a reform with the public school system. There's a lot of racist teachers. That's a whole other conversation. But the curriculum books are wrong. They're just wrong. So this is more so of a statement and not a question. I just wanted to shed some light on that, that our history books are completely trash.
I agree.
So I just wanted to say that.
I agree. That's why it's important for us to teach our children. That's why it's important for us to teach our children. And I think that's what the last call of Brother Al was talking about. It starts at home.
Yes. Absolutely. It starts at home.
Absolutely.
It starts at home. But for the people who are unable to homeschool, they rely on the public school system, and they get to school and they're not given the right information, you know. And then we don't, you know, the school systems are paid by tax dollars. But if there's not a lot of tax dollars in certain areas, then their school books are behind a year or 2 years. And when they're not getting the type of education and support they need at school, then they stop going to school, you know. And then that feeds into the poverty rate. Like it comes full circle. And I really do believe that when finding solutions, that we kind of have to peel back the onion and start looking at some root causes, which is what we're doing. Having these conversations are great. It's the very first step. But when we're trying to find our lane and what we can do, because not everybody's comfortable reaching out to a city council. Not everybody's comfortable doing this or doing that. But I just want to encourage people to look into their local education system and start pushing back. Thank y'all.
I mean, I 100% agree, because it's a shame that, you know, I learned George Washington in the cherry tree, and then I could deal with, uh-huh. I have a 16-year-old, and she's still dealing with the same cherry tree, which we know that all that stuff is fallacy. But it's one thing I did last summer, and what we did in other communities I lived in the past. I went to the library and checked out two or three African-American history that started back from Sonia Mali, you know, in Africa to present day, and actually identified slavery in the United States, which they don't teach in public school systems. But it's one thing that we can take an example of, even from the Japanese. You know, normally when the school year is over, in the Japanese community, what they do is they rent school buildings and they bring in their own professors, because I used to live in an area where the students used to compete to go to Stanford. So, and most of the Asians had top math scores, not because they was better than nobody, just because they was better taught and better trained. During the summer in high school, they was taught every year during summer mathematics. The community hired their own professors to teach the kids. So, you know, that's a direction that I think that we should do in Metro Detroit, because you got to look at it. The Middle Easterns are doing a great job of that in Hamtramck. They got their own school, their own professors.
They do.
Now they've been teaching us in Columbus, that Columbus discovered something that was here, and they decided to acknowledge that he didn't do it about 2 weeks ago.
Right.
Hell, we know.
And then gave him up.
The natives was here. So now they're trying to say, oh, okay, we'll get rid of the statue, but they're going to still teach it in school. So,
yeah,
you know, you are opening up great dialogue, because it's going to get to a point where if we got to go to the business community, we can't get grants and things like that. We know we could do the same that other communities are doing. We could rent schools during the summer and help these kids get through science, math, and things like that to get them into college, where they'll succeed in college, you know, because actually the books they have in the city is not as new as the suburb. They don't even have the environment that them kids have. You know, they sit in school buildings that the heat don't work half the time, the air condition don't work, and they're talking about it's an equal system. I mean, they're not blind. The kids are not blind. So, your comments were excellent.
Okay. I will say this, though. If you have anyone who's interested in doing that, because I'm starting my first co-op this fall, and I'm renting a church space. They're giving it to me for free, and I have access to it 5 days a week for 4 hours a day. So we're going to be teaching on some of these things. And believe it or not, there's more Caucasians there wanting to learn about the African-American community. So that's a blessing within itself. And I do want to say this before I leave, that us trying to, you know, take God out of everything as a country, I think is a mistake. And I understand that not everybody is a believer in Christ. You know, they want to take, you know, if you have a Bible study at school, then you got to have the Satanic book club at school. You know, everybody's just so accepting of these things and trying to take "In God We Trust" off of the dollar bill. But we can agree to disagree when it comes to faith, but we got to find some common ground with the education system. And having our kids be taught the right information has got to be one of those things that is just a non-negotiable. It should be non-negotiable. I think everyone could agree with that, black or white.
I agree with that. And before you hang up, caller, please send us your information at canmichigan.com. It's on the screen.
Canmichigan.com. Okay, I'll do that.
Yes, because that's what's got to happen. We got to start teaching our own kids. We got enough professionals in this community. We can raise the fund to pay the teachers, to pay the professors to come in and teach our kids 2 or 3 hours a day if necessary. I think that's an excellent start to correcting the next generation of future professional African Americans.
Agreed. Okay, thank you all so much.
Oh, we will really appreciate it.
Have a good one.
You too. Okay, we have another
second.
Yeah. Yeah, we got it.
Okay.
Yeah, we have a few technical difficulties. Okay, we have another caller here. Hello, caller.
Hello.
Yes. Yes, you alive.
Yes, Mr. Arnold. This is Robert from Detroit.
Oh, hey, Robert. How you doing, man?
I'm doing fine. I apologize for tuning in late, but some other things were going on. But listen, I'm so glad that you brought this topic to the forefront today, because all through this entire George Floyd and all of these Aubrey and everything that has been happening in the recent months, my question has been, okay, this has touched a social nerve of America once again, right? And it puts me in mind of the same type of thing that was going on during the civil rights movement, which I believe was the one and only time in American history where black folk, no matter what faction they were coming from, be it the Panthers, be it Malcolm X, be it SCLC or whomever it was, black folks were moving in the same direction. You know, no matter what organization they were, we were all moving in the same direction for equality and freedom and getting their feet once again off of our neck. Now, this seems to be, it puts me in mind of that same, this is the same type climate. You know, and we've had a few of those earlier on in recent history, like the Million Man March. That was a wonderful thing. It was great ideas given, and people came back to the communities, and they were really excited, and then nothing happened. So, you know, my question is, you know, okay, where do we go from here? But I believe that we really need to study the civil rights movement. And to study, you know, what those people actually did, and they had to go through some things that were unheard of, and most people, you know, dare I say that they could have gone through those same things. You know, it's no secret that racism is alive and well in America. It has just come from being covert. Well, actually, it was overt with the Klan. And then it went underground and began to be covert and just moved into the police station. And that's why I believe that it is now. And so that's why all of these racial incidents involving police officers are so prevalent. And it's because of the places like the militia and the police officers are harboring more racist people than anywhere else in America. But this time, there are black folks and white folks joined together going in the same direction once again. We need to continue to go forward. And my question is, where do we go from here? We can't stop now.
Okay. Hey, Daryl, do you want to, as you were talking about some of the young white kids out there protesting, you remember you were sharing that with me? You mind sharing that? You know, about, you know, they don't know what's going on. No, so
yeah, son of my brother, it touched my heart that these young kids, white kids, black kids, Asian kids, are marching together. And it's blowing their minds because they couldn't understand. They were hidden from the truth for so many years. And as they grew up and they start seeing all this stuff from George Floyd to Breonna Taylor to Rashad Brooks, they're seeing this thing and it's blowing their minds. Like, what is going on here? They're not, they don't have the racism that their parents have and their grandparents. So they're not buying it. They're not having it. They have black friends. You know, whether it's a girlfriend or boyfriend, whether it's just friends alone, they go to school and they put their thing in these streets. It's just like, it's togetherness. And these young kids are not buying it anymore. They are not living in the 60s and 70s. And it's a beautiful thing to see white folks arm in arm with black folks marching together. And it's not just here in America. You have the French marching. You have them in Japan marching. You have them in Korea marching. Australians marching. It's a beautiful thing. The world has changed, but the world continues to try to move the clock back. You know how every year we move the clock back? They try to move it back, but these young kids ain't buying it anymore.
And yeah, and Robert, hey, Robert, there's something else I was going to share with you, too. I remember back in 1985, the Mean Man March in D.C. Like in the community I live in, when we returned back to the community, we started what you call the social action.
Caller, can you hear me? Can you hear me, caller?
Yes, I can hear you.
Can you hear me, caller?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I'm going to put you live on the air in just a minute. Turn your device down and listen straight through your telephone, okay?
Okay, can you hear me now?
Uh-huh, I can hear you fine. I'm going to put you on the air. Hold on just a moment.
Okay.
We collected funds from some of the local business leaders, and we gave some of the city grants to help pay professors in the summer that we rented buildings from rooms from San Jose State University back then. And their particular program lasted about 7 years before it eventually became dismantled. But, people did, they were full of, they were zealous, full of fire, and wanted to do things to help the community. But, my focus back then was on helping. We had a lot of single mothers. And, because that environment was like the cost of living was high, and most of them had problems with paying their energy. So it was part of my thing to talk to local businesses and things to sponsor people. So, hopefully the same zeal will happen in this process that people from the community, everybody look in the mirror and go from there. Yes,
sir.
Yes, so I'd like to thank you for your call. Okay, we have another live caller.
Hello?
Caller? Hello?
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, this is Renee. I'm calling in. It's an awesome topic. I just one brother mentioned about the Million Man March. The passion was there. We had the numbers. And similar to the protests that we have now all over the globe, I think one thing that we're lacking is organization. Like we can, like protesting and that's reactionary. Everybody's up in arms about what was put on air as far as George Floyd goes, but we know it's not new. It's been happening since the beginning of time, and we're just tired of it. But the reality of it is we need to put all of this passion into organization. And that's how that's how we would get things done if we had some organization. That way we can make demands. Otherwise, having everybody just haphazardly in different countries just protesting and making it known, it's aware we have the spotlight now. And I think now is prime time. You call it what you want to call it, reparations, whatever. But like Marvin mentioned, black people catching hell. Black people are still living in poverty. And when you have all the poverty, this is when you have crime. But when you had back in the day, like the Black Panther Party and PNCC, those were organizations that were organized. The Black Panther Party had a food program. They were feeding kids. They were educating kids. And it's just like another thing, I don't think it makes sense to have different cultures policing a whole different culture. Coleman Young had a law, if you're going to work for the city, you have to live in the city. Because then you have to take care of where you live at. You can't have police from the suburbs coming down to the inner city, policing black boys and black girls, then going back home to their families because they don't care about the city. It's not where they lay their heads at. When they lifted that, everything changed.
That's true.
So we need organization. We need some organizations that we can all be members of and participate in so that we can make some demand. Because I don't think, a lot of people say, oh, reparations will never happen, whatever you want to call it. But we know it can happen because the money comes when it has to. It comes when it has to. We've seen that with this pandemic. And other cultures have gotten reparations who suffered, you know, black people suffer much longer and much more. So we deserve some. We built this country on the backs and blood of black people, yet we still can't get ahead. It's the difference between being free and having power. We need power.
That is true.
Bingo.
And the thing we know about Rainey that in previous history, when in the olden days when blacks did establish successful communities, you know, they would come in there and slaughter people, take their property, take their money in the bank, take their land, and burn them out.
Absolutely,
you know, I mean, that's documented history. It's true, they did it. So yeah,
that's
so
the
you know,
they did to Black Panthers.
Yeah. That's exactly what they did. So, in going forward, I do agree that organizations need to be made. You know, and there's one thing in African American community, the church have been so significant in their lives. You know, I think, you know, technically for some, not all, it should start there. You know, inviting the city council over, inviting the police over, and make some demands, or even the police chief, because I do not agree that 75% of the people that took an oath to protect and serve me is not even from my community. And, you know, I have observed them. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And that law in Lansing should be changed. We should start with our state representative to start looking at that law. Because the fact is, if the officer's not making enough money, let's give them a pay raise. But in the pay raise, we want qualified people. We want more educated people. You know, it's like any other businessman. If you're going to hire personnel, you know if you get a top-quality personnel, you're going to pay for it. But if you get low-level personnel, you pay less. So we want top-quality personnel, police in our communities. And, you know, it's best to pay them now than paying a lawsuit later.
Yeah, I agree. I agree with that.
Yes. Okay.
That's right, but something that starts with you. The organizational part of it starts with leadership.
Yes, it does. Thanks for the call. Oh, we have another call. Okay, so I guess we're running out of time here. And, Darrell, I appreciate your input. And, you know, I appreciate the community
appreciate
input.
Work with you, brother.
But, you know, it's one thing that I want to mention before we get off the air, because we didn't get to really the hate crime discussion, which all of it is part of hate crime. It's like we had Robert Fuller supposedly committed suicide June the 14th in Palmdale, California. We had Malcolm Harsh that supposedly committed suicide in Victorville, California, May 31st. All these are young men. We had a Hispanic male found lynched in Texas,
June the 15th. We had Dominique Alexander, lynched, supposedly suicide, 6-9-20 in Manhattan, New York. As recently as last weekend, they found a noose hanging from a tree in Harlem Park and is currently being investigated by NYPD as a hate crime. You know, and since the Ferguson, Missouri incident, what, 4 or 5 years ago, a lot of the protesters, they found 4 African-American males found dead. 2 of them shot, 2 of them burned up in the car. They was protesters in the Michael Brown thing. So what I'm trying to say is, you know, even during our protest, recent protests, we've seen that a lot of them was infiltrated by a neo-Nazi organization, white supremacists. And, yeah.
Yes.
So, you know, I'm not... yes. Yeah, so, you know, we just want people to be aware of what's going on in the nation, you know, and just be aware, you know, and you know, let's you know, talk to our children, let's talk to our friends. But, you know, all these so-called lynchings, if, you know, from young people is staggering. So, call it what we call it, you know, they got a monument in Montgomery, Alabama. I think it was over 4,400 people that was lynched over a period of time. So, you know, so we know who does things like that. So I also want to make sure I want to thank all the callers for calling. Thank everybody who tapped in to observe the show. We really appreciate it. And then hopefully next week, your community advocate, Ms. Mitchell, we have another enduring topic, enduring speakers for you. Daryl, any closing remarks that you may have?
Yeah, I'd like to close in a quick prayer, you know, for our nation, for our children. Oh, gracious Father, truly what a blessing it is, Father God. Thank you for the format that you bestowed upon us, Father God. Thank you for giving us favor to bring this forth, Father God, for our people, Father God. Thank you, Father God, for allowing us to infiltrate their minds, their body, and their soul to have a discussion on how we move forward, Father God. We ask that you bless every family that called in and bless those who wish to call in but couldn't. Bless us as a nation. Bless us as a whole. Continue to wrap your arms around us, wrap your hands around us, and place your hands upon us. And bless those families, Father God, who have lost their children, their fathers, their sisters, their brothers, their nieces and nephews, aunts and uncles and cousins, Father God. Lift them up, Lord Jesus. Strengthen them, Father God. Let them know that we are moving forward as a nation, and we do hear your cries, your supplications, and your calls. Father God, we will forever, Father God, give you the honor, give you the glory, give you the praise that we continue, Father God. Each breath that we breathe, Father God, will be for your glory, and we will continue to fight, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
Amen.
All right, sir.
Thank you, my brother.
Enjoy your Father's Day. Kill Pop, let's Pop the card and say hello. Thank you. Happy Father's Day to you. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody. What's next? Yes. I know you were sweating.
Yeah, I was.
Trying to, because I couldn't tell you that, you know, the